Will you first of all open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61? We'll read the first six verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and be the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. So those are some of the names that are given to believers. Will you also turn with me then to Acts chapter 11? And we'll read there the first 26 verses. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. These tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Based on this and other portions of God's word, we have the second half of Lord's Day 12. The Heidelberger is going through the Apostles' Creed, teaching us four of the names of our Savior, but now in Lord's Day 12, he all of a sudden deviates from the names of our Savior to our name. Question and answer 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. May God bless the reading of the scriptures and the catechism and the preaching of it. Believers have many names given to them in scripture. The Apostle Paul over and over calls believers the saints. Jesus calls believers his sheep or his flock of sheep. Believers are called the bride of Jesus Christ. They are called Abraham's seed or children of Abraham. They're called disciples because they are taught by Jesus. They are followers of Jesus. And in the portion that we read from Isaiah chapter 61, believers are called trees of righteousness. They are called the planting of the Lord. They are called the priests of the Lord. And of course, there's many, many more names that could be given. But in our text, there at the city of Antioch, Antioch was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. There was Rome, then there was Alexandria, and then there was Antioch. There the believers were first called Christians. And now the old Heidelberger wants to explain as he has explained the significance of our Savior's title, Christ, wants to explain the title that is given to us, Christians. And so it's a very fit question. Why are you called a Christian? Why are you and I called a Christian? What an important question that is. Because it's not just the believers there in Antioch where that is the first time that they were called Christians, but now believers everywhere called Christians. You and me. What does it signify? What does it say about what we should be and what we should do? So my theme is believers are called Christians. Notice the name that was given. Second of all, the meaning of the name. And then thirdly, the work that the name entails. That name, Christian, did not originate with believers themselves, but originated by enemies of Christ and enemies of believers. It was supposed to be meant as a name of reproach. There are those Christ followers. Probably not from the Jewish enemies. The Jewish enemies wanted to call them the Nazarenes. Just as they thought Jesus of Nazareth was nothing, his followers are also a rabble group, a derogatory term that later on when Paul is before Felix and Festus, Ananias and Tertullus, the orator, call him the group, the Nazarenes. It was most likely that Christians were called Jesus' disciples or Christians by the Greek enemies. And they would be distinguishing now the group called the Jews, and if that's not bad enough to be a Jew, then there's this little ragtag that are Jesus followers or Christians. Satan threw those enemies hurling abuse and mockery and rebuke on believers, God's people. Kind of like when King Agrippa, after Paul's defense of himself, sarcastically asks, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian?" To be a Christian. But this name that was meant to be a name of ridicule, oh, the folly of Satan. That name that was meant to bring abuse is a wonderful title. It's a title that God means for our good. It's a title that we claim for ourselves and we love. Why? We love that name, Christian, because it identifies right away us as believers with Him who is the center of the message of the church. The Apostle Paul says, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." It's a title that is beautiful and powerful, so that we don't want that title to pass away. It's a name that we claim. I'm a Christian. A noble testimony to believers and the message they bring. We dwell in that name on Him who is our leader, Christ. We call Him Jesus the Christ. It's a confession that's put on our lips by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What an honor, then, to be named after our Savior. Some of you I think probably many of you are named after a grandparent or after a parent or after an uncle or an aunt. And you hold that name precious even while perhaps that person has passed on. You keep them in your memory. Well, believers, we are named after him who is the greatest, our Savior and our Lord. Christians. What it means is that there is a unity of believers, unity in Christ Jesus. While he is the head, we are the various members of his body united to Christ. His life is our life. His goods become our goods. His honor is our honor. His suffering and his death becomes our suffering for his sake. His name, his title, is our title. When Jesus was with his own there in his home city of Nazareth, he read Isaiah 61. And he explained, now on this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, he points there about his anointing. The Lord hath anointed me, he says, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to opening the prison to those that are bound. And those who mourn in Zion, he gives unto them the beauty of ashes. There is the oil of joy for mourning. We are those who follow him. Oh, what beautiful titles. Jesus there in Nazareth opened up. Trees of righteousness. We are the planting of the Lord, so that the Lord might be glorified. You see, our names, and now especially the name Christian, tells everyone that we are those who love and follow the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So the question comes by the instructor, why are you called a Christian? Will you answer that question? Will you say, well, I was born that way? Or my parents were Christians? Or I go to church, that's why I'm called a Christian. I was married in the Christian church. In other words, for many, the title Christian is just a cloak that they wear rather than the essence of what they are. One would hear about the Christians and the Muslims fighting and their titles, their cloaks, but it really doesn't describe the people themselves. But you and I then, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, when we are asked, why are you called a Christian? We answer then with a catechism, because I am a member of Christ by faith. I'm a member of Christ by faith, and therefore I partake of his anointing. As he was anointed to his office, with a threefold function, prophet, priest, and king, I also am anointed to an office. Not a mediator now, but of believer, with a threefold function of prophet, priest, and king. That's why I read from Psalm 133. What is God's blessing upon the church? The oil was poured over Aaron's head and it dripped down his beard and it dripped down all over his garments to his shoes. What a picture there we have of the anointing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that anointing that is passed on, which drips down to his whole body, the church, Christ's bride. So what does the name mean? Given by God then through enemies, what does it mean? It means that that name is not only beautiful to us, but it is significant. We are the anointed ones. We share Christ's anointing. That oil of anointment comes down upon us. We pointed out last Sunday, didn't we? That no, Jesus did not actually have oil poured upon his head for his anointing, but it was the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that also goes from Christ Jesus to all those who are his. That's the reality, isn't it? Of which the ointment was only a picture. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. That Holy Spirit, that unction that was given to Christ as he entered public ministry, is the Spirit that is poured out on us. And we are anointed then to an office. And that was the Great Reformation, wasn't it? Whereas for a long time in the church, there were the priests, there were the bishops, and there was the Pope. And they're the only ones that counted. And the laity there in the pews were held in low esteem. What was captured in the Reformation is the office of believer. That is the office to which each one of us has been anointed. When were we anointed to that office? In eternity. In eternity, God chose us and gave us to his Son, Jesus Christ. We were that bride that God had picked out for his Son. We are that body of which Christ is the head. And in time, when the Holy Spirit entered into us and gave us new life, when was that? Regeneration. For many of us, most of us probably, it was in our mother's womb yet. Whether it be a John the Baptist who leaped up with joy in his mother's, or Jeremiah who was called from the womb. That Spirit came into us when we were born again. We became living members of Christ Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to you to be a Christian? I'm anointed, and Christ lives in me. What a beautiful truth for us to teach our children when they are young. They are not a brood of little vipers, but they are those in whom Christ is pleased to live and dwell. What a reality for us. Ministers put that water outwardly on the baby, but they cannot make them children of God. They cannot make those babies children, Christians. But as John pointed out, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, he says, I indeed baptize with water, but there is coming after me one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is what Peter is referring to also in our pericope this morning. Peter is thinking of these Christians, Cornelius and his household, whom he baptized. And why did he baptize them? Because he saw that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. There was the signs of the Holy Spirit there in Cornelius' house that were also there on Pentecost morning. And Peter is saying, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was decisive, wasn't it, for Peter? How could he withhold baptism from these people on whom he saw God had poured out his Spirit? And it is God. Through our baptism pictures also then are being anointed with the Spirit. That's what baptism is a picture of. It's called the washing of regeneration. We are made new individuals. We are baptized with the Spirit into the office of believer. Baptized, that is, called into that office, but also qualified for that office, strengthened for that office, so that we might live for Him. What a beautiful calling. We share Christ's anointing. It means, first of all, that we have a right to that office. No one can take it away. In the church, there's no one higher or lower. Each of us has the office of believer. Boys and girls, young as you are called to be believers who act as prophets, priests, and kings. Each saint, we have the right to that name, Christian, and we have, second of all, the might, the strength, the ability to carry out that office in our life. How are we strengthened for that work? Well, beloved, you and I are strengthened by God's Word and by God's Spirit. That's why we need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, so that strengthened with God's Word, the Holy Spirit strengthens us as we go forth into this coming week to serve, whether it be in the classroom, on the playground, whether it be in the home, in the office, the factory, the field. Strengthened by God, by the preaching of His Word, the Spirit taking that word and working it in our hearts. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we are made visible representatives of God's covenant and of God's kingdom. When they look at us, may they be able to say, yes, I can see that they are different. They are Christians. They are Christ followers. They are being molded more and more into the image of Christ, their leader. It means that we're not only visible representatives, it means, second of all, that we must be obedient servants, those who work in His kingdom, who work for His glory. So the name Christian means office, believer. It means work. That brings me to my third point. What work does this title entail? Every believer is a prophet. And a prophet, first of all, has to know the truth himself. Otherwise, that prophet cannot say, "Thus saith the Lord." We have to be true prophets. There are many false prophets. They don't bring God's word, but they bring their own ideas. We are not to be prophets of the world. We are not to be those who bring out the thoughts, the philosophy of the world. What a shame if we are called Christian and then we imitate and appreciate the sins of the world. We have to know the truth of God. We have to know God's word. We have to hide it in our hearts. And then the gift of prophecy is not so much our foretelling the future, no, but as prophets, we are to speak forth that which we know for ourselves, that which we love, that which we have hidden in our hearts. We can't keep it to ourselves. The boys and girls had a lesson on Zacharias. What a punishment for that old man, because he didn't believe the word of the Lord that the angel Gabriel, who stands in the face of God, presence of God, he didn't believe that word. And what punishment was given to him? He had the best message possible given to him there in the temple. And he couldn't speak it. He couldn't bring it. At home, yeah, finally he writes it down on a tablet for his wife to find out, and finally even with John's naming, but he was made unable to speak. What a terrible thing that would be for us as prophets. We need to speak those things that we love, those things that we know with our hearts. And that gift must be developed. That gift has to be used correctly. Many times I will hear a person say, "I'm not real good at speaking." You shouldn't be worried about what you're going to say. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you should speak. Train. Give instruction in the home, in our Christian schools, in the church, the boys and girls, young people, young adults, the old saints. Study your devotions. Have personal devotions. Be there when the societies start. Our society life could be much better here at Cornerstone. Not very many of us are partaking of it. Why? Don't you want to grow in your knowledge so that then you can pass on that knowledge to your children, to your friends, to your family, to those who live around you or work with you? A prophet is one who knows the truth and speaks God's word then when given opportunities. The Christian is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of who we are. He's not ashamed of his church. Boys and girls, do you remember two individuals? Mordecai and Esther. There they were, far away from their homeland, and they didn't want anyone to know that they were Jews. They kept that as secret as possible. They were very interested in what others would think about them. We want others to know what a Christian is. because we want them to know what Christ has done for us. And so we give testimony. Beginning in our own homes, we give testimony here in the church. And we do it together as a congregation through a pastor. We are prophets. But then also those that we meet in our life. Those whom God puts on our path, and we don't go on the other side of the road. But we speak of the hope that is within us. Our calling, our duty as prophets. We have been anointed and therefore we are qualified to speak for God, in God's name, about our Christ. What work do we have to do as believers? Second of all, it is the work of a priest. That is what we just got done reading from Isaiah chapter 61. Ye are priests of the Lord. Or that is what later on Peter writes. You are a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now in the Old Testament, not everyone was a priest, huh? It was just Aaron's line, his descendants. But now it's been opened up in the New Testament. Every believer is a priest. And like Christ, we as priests offer sacrifices. No, not the same sacrifice. Jesus offered up a sacrifice for our sins, the one sacrifice for sins. But you and I are called to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. We are to offer up our lives, living for God's glory, consecrating ourselves to Christ Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is that your desire as believers? That you may more and more live a holy, godly life? Is sanctification important to you? It is the fruit of our having been justified. The Lord Jesus died not only for us, but also that he might work in us, delivering us from the power of sin so that we may live for him. How concretely do we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice? Well, we do it together, don't we, as a church? We give our alms, and through the office of deacon, we show mercy. We help those who need assistance and come with comfortable words of Scripture. But we offer up this living sacrifice to God also individually with our mouths. When we take out our psalters and we sing praises to our God, we act as priests. When we come near to God in our prayers, and we are praying for one another, supplicating God for his grace and each other's lives. We act as priests by fighting sin, fleeing from it and wrestling with God, praying to God and say, Lord, dwell in me mightily that I might live for thy glory. So the work of Christian, to be a prophet, to be a priest, and every believer a king. How do we do our work as kings? Well, we do it together as a church through the elders, don't we? The elders who supervise the preaching that takes place here. The elders that supervise our faith and our walk. The elders rule. And the church, through their elders, rule over us. In the home. Fathers, husbands, you are kings. You are made the head of the home to make sure that you and your wife and your children are serving the Lord. You who are employers, you rule over those who are your employees, and you do it with justice and righteousness. There were those Christians who serve in government, like a Daniel or a Nehemiah. Kings. But we as believers are kings first and foremost as we govern our own life. With our hearts searching the Word of God, with our thoughts seeking the things that are above, with our mouths keeping a guard over our lips, over our lives. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, I beat or I pommel my body to keep it under check. What a responsibility. Are you, as a Christian, ruling over your body, over your mouth, that you may bring glory to God and not shame to the gospel? How do we rule over ourselves? How do we rule our wives wisely? How do we care for our employees wisely? Again, by being in God's word, dwelling on that word, and causing that word to be our guide for our feet. We are kings. Boys and girls, what did kings have to do? They had to go out in battle in order to take care of their people. They went in battle against forces that were against them. Well, our life is a battlefield, isn't it? We have to daily battle against sin that's going on in the world, kind of keeping it out of our minds. We have to do battle against sin that goes on in the church. We have to reprove people at times. I think of what's been taking place in the last couple years in our churches. But as kings, we first of all have to be busy in the worst enemy that we have. Do you know him? Boys and girls, that old sinful nature that's in each one of us. As kings, we have to do battle. Every believer, strong or weak, young or old, will finally come to the victory in Christ Jesus. That day in which there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more pain or weakness. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, that is Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. O believer, Christians, are you ruling with Christ Jesus, ruling over your sinful nature, ruling over your life, that you may present yourself as a living sacrifice. Christians, we are. And what is the purpose of our whole life? I think I've said it a couple times. It's not so that we have it easy here in life, but we are here as servants of Jesus Christ. That's our office. Servants of Jesus Christ. And our work is then to bring glory to God by what we think, by what we say, by what we do. We honor Christ in the office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings. That's our aim. That's got to be our goal. We get out of bed in the morning when we begin our week, and as we plan out the whole week day by day, how can I best serve my Savior? How can I live as a husband or as a wife? How can I conduct myself as a student or as a worker and be pleasing to God? That's our goal. We are servants of the obedient servant of God, Jesus Christ. And with all of our works, and there should be work every day in our life, good works, we will have to say, Lord, we are unprofitable servants. Unprofitable. We have done that which was our duty to do. And the reward that comes to us is an unmerited reward, all of grace. We work while it's daylight. I don't know when my life here on earth will come to a close. It might be today in a car accident. It might be with a heart attack. But I know that when I die and I stand before my Savior, I want to hear from Him these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. What a beautiful words they are. We are Christians. Why are you called a Christian? How terrible for those who have the name but lack the fact. That is, they are nominal Christians. They are Sunday Christians. How awful to bear the name just because we were baptized, but never know the living reality of being a child of God. May we pray, O Holy Spirit, anoint us continually with the anointing of Christ Jesus. Cause that anointing oil to flow over onto us so that as Christians, we are united in Christ and share His anointing. May we be found faithful. Amen. Lord Jesus, You were faithful. You were faithful to God. You were an obedient Son. And now You make us Your sons and daughters, and may we also be obedient. May we live out the name Christian daily. Amen.